Hey, you can open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 12, I had read, though we had studied it earlier in our Bible class this morning. And I want you to put that in your mind. It's what me and Wyatt have this little thing we do together. Wyatt, when he wants me to remember something, he says, Dad, he says, put that in your mind. So I say, whenever I want him to remember, I say, Wyatt, put that in your mind when I tell him something. He must have something about me forgetting things that makes him say that. I don't know. So put 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 12 in your mind. We're going to refer to that a lot today. But what I want to talk to you about this morning are two boys. Two boys. Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. He was a high priest, and they were to become the high priests after him. They were the only people in the nation of Israel that were allowed to come into the presence of the holy God. The only three people allowed. And God built himself a special tent. And that tent, if they could have hung signs on the walls of that tent on the outside, you know what they would have said? You know what they would have not said? It would have not said, welcome. It would have said, keep away. No trespassing. Ever been hunting? There's these people post signs on these trees along their property, and they say, don't come in. If you step over this line, we'll shoot you. That tent that God put in the middle of Israel was to say to them in clear language, stay away. You're not welcome in here. Only these priests could come in. So when we get to chapter 10 of Leviticus, it is a special day. Actually, chapter 9 and 10. There have been 8 days, that's in the book of Leviticus, between chapter 8 and chapter 10. 8 days of preparation. 8 days where God was getting His priests ready. Moses was preparing Aaron and preparing his sons. And they went through all kinds of rituals and purification processes and sacrifices upon sacrifices, consecrating them, setting them apart, getting them ready for the day when they would enter into the service of God. And it reminded me of Exodus chapter 19, which we referred to in our Bible class this morning, when God first met with Israel at the mountain. And when He announced that He was going to come down to meet with the people, He told Moses, you get them ready. And He said things like, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. And you will set bounds for the people all around. Say, beware that you don't go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And no hand shall touch him, that he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. So Moses went down to the people and consecrated them, and they washed their garments. He said, get ready. So there was this incredible preparation made before God would come down on the mountain to meet with those people. And something similar to that is being done in Leviticus chapter 8 and 9. He is getting his priests ready before they're allowed to meet him. And on that day, it was a great day. It was one of the most incredible days of Israel. Because, let's read how that day began. That eighth day. Look in verse 22. Leviticus chapter 9. Back up. You're probably at verse chapter 10. But back up to verse chapter 9 and verse 22. They brought all the sacrifices. They had anointed Aaron and his sons. And it says, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And then fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their face. That was a great day. And it was great, I believe, because they had done exactly what the Lord had commanded to get ready for that meeting. If you go back in chapter 8 and 9, we're not going to read them, but in chapter, you could just go through there and underline. In my Bible, I've underlined all the places in chapter 8, verse 4, 5, 13, 17, 21, 29, 36, and in chapter 9, verse 7 and 10, it says over and over again, Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. Aaron did just as the Lord commanded him. And the final result of that was that God came down and He consumed their sacrifice, and they shouted, and one version says they shouted with joy. The word that's used there, the first time the word joy ever was used in the Bible is this verse. It said they shouted with joy. Things went really well that day. It was a great day. And He established a pattern right then for priests that had acceptable worship before God. It was a great blessing, and it came through obedience to God's pattern. And that's the same for us too. For all of you who are in the adult class, you know that we've been emphasizing, Peter's been emphasizing, that we are God's holy priesthood. And you need to keep that in mind, that the application is for us in 1 Peter, that when he said we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, those sacrifices are acceptable when they are sacrifices as God defined what He wants. And when we do it exactly as God asked and offer Him exactly what He wants, then He accepts the sacrifice. It's a great day. But that day was also the same day. That was a great day. It was also a terrible day in Israel. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, and what we're going to look at just for our few minutes this morning is just the first 11 verses. It says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire on them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. They offered strange fire, or as some translations put it, unauthorized fire. People debate about exactly what they did that was wrong in particular, and I'm not sure that anybody's ever hammered that out. But the contrast is radical. With chapter 8 and 9, is there they did exactly what Moses had commanded, and in this chapter it says they did not do what the Lord had commanded them. That's the contrast. Over and over and over and over in chapter 8 and 9, it says they did exactly what the Lord commanded, and God accepted the sacrifice. In this one, it says they did not offer what He commanded, and He didn't accept the sacrifice. In fact, we'll talk about the in fact in just a second. We tend to think that only when God prohibits something is it profane. Only when He says you can't do it. That makes it a profane sacrifice. But the truth is, something that's profane is when we offer what God does not ask for. We say, this is a good idea. God will be glad. He'll be glad to get this. And God will say, that's not what I asked for. That's profane. Nadab and Abihu offered something that God had not asked for. Something that was strange. God's reaction to that is in verse 2. It says, and fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Did you notice the contrast between that verse and verse 24? Verse 24, go back to that one. Not chapter 9, verse 24. It says, then fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. Verse 2 says, and fire came down. Again, the same day, two fires out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them. You see, when they offered what He asked for, He took their sacrifice. When they offered what He did not ask for, something other than, they became the sacrifice. Do you see that? And the lesson is, God will have His sacrifice. He will take His sacrifice. If we offer what He asked, He will accept it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. If we offer what we want, He will consume us. We will become His sacrifice. And He explains that. He gives us the explanation Himself in verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" You see, and maybe another translation says God sanctified Himself. But God sanctified Himself that day. He sanctified, first of all, He sanctified the priests to bring them near. And He went through all those rituals in chapter 8 and 9. He did all those things with the anointing and the offering, burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And all those things were designed to set those priests apart and get them ready to come before Him. But when they came before God, they were supposed to sanctify God by obeying Him and offer Him what He wanted. And in the same way, God sets us apart. He sanctifies us in His own way. 1 Peter chapter 1, we know in chapter 1 when he starts his letter, he says, "According to the foreknowledge of God, you were chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit." God sanctified us in His own way by the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. He sanctifies us, but He expects us to sanctify Him by setting Him apart in our obedience. It's the same thing. There's not a shred of difference. There are things that have to be done that God has to do in order to set us apart and prepare us to be able to come into His presence. And in doing that, out of gratitude, we should respond by setting Him apart and sanctifying Him by our obedience. It's the same thing. We just need to see that God has never changed. The principle is exactly the same. And the details may be a little bit different in how He does it, but the principle is the same. So God sanctified them to bring them near to Him, and they were to sanctify Him, and they didn't do it. I want you to notice that He emphasizes here in verse 3, He says, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." Here, God sanctified Himself, and He glorified Himself in His judgment against those men, because He will be sanctified. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your hand there, because we're studying in Leviticus chapter 10, but I want you to see in Leviticus, in Peter, how he works on this theme. When we get to chapter 3, he'll say in verse 15, he'll say, "But sanctify," there's our word, or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. What does he tell us to do? Sanctify Christ in our hearts. Offer Him what He asks. Live before Him in reverent fear. Peter's point in his letter is, don't fear these other people. Don't fear your persecutors. Don't fear those who are blaspheming you or whatever. Don't worry about them. He'll say that. He says that in verse 13 after that. That's not what you need to fear. You need to serve God and fear Him under these circumstances by sanctifying Him in your hearts and doing what He asks. With reverence. It's interesting, and just because time-wise we're not going to go back, but as we go through this letter, it's chased down this theme of reverent fear. And it comes up over and over and over in 1 Peter. Reverent fear. And it applies whether it's us serving God before the authorities, us serving God before, if we're slaves, before our masters, us serving God if we're in our families, whether we're wives with an godly husband or whatever. It's always in reverent fear, and the fear is of God, because He is holy and He's called us to holiness. And so sanctify Jesus and offer Him. Keep that in your mind. And He warns them in chapter 4, and at the end He'll say, "By no means," He says, "it's for time of judgment is to begin," verse 17, "with the household of God." If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel? So he said, judgment starts here. So you need to serve him with reverent fear. All right, so let's go back. So the severity, we look at chapter 10 of Leviticus, and people say, wow, that's severe. Strange fire, and he cooked them. I mean, that's really severe. But you know, the severity of that punishment is to be seen against the backdrop of the holiness of God. That's why. And if we don't sanctify him, then he will sanctify himself. All right, so let's go back and look at Aaron's response. Verse at the end of verse 3, start there with me. End of verse 3, let's read 3 through 7. He says, so Aaron therefore kept silent. Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. So they came forward, carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you may not die, and he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out of the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. All right, several things here. This is the response to that judgment of God. The first thing that I want you to notice is he called some relatives of Moses and his sons to come forward and to carry the bodies. Where did they carry the bodies? Outside the camp. Outside the camp. Did you notice that? Did you see that phrase? Carry them outside the camp. Away from the front of the sanctuary and outside the camp. That is exactly what they did with the sin offerings in Israel. You go back to chapter 4, and we won't do it because of time. Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. They would offer God, when they came and brought their sin offerings, they would take the blood in and offer the blood. They would take the fat, the kidneys, and various parts of the animal and offer that. But the rest of the animal, the skin, the hide, the carcass, the head, everything, they'd take it outside the camp and they would burn it outside the camp because that was a sin offering. Nobody could participate and use any of that carcass. It's really kind of a strange irony here that what you see happen with Nadab and Abihu that day, when they took them outside the camp, is very similar to what was done with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, when they were punished by the Lord for their defiance and for their greed and such. They were taken, if you go and read that, they took their bodies and they took them outside. They took them away. It's almost a parallel. And I think, you know, God sanctified himself in Israel by removing the sin from the camp. And he sanctified himself in his church by having the sin removed from the camp. So the first thing is they carried the bodies outside the camp. The second thing that you might want to notice is the mourning that was taking place. Do you notice that there was mourning that was allowed? But I want you to notice, who could not mourn? Go back to your text, Leviticus chapter 10, look at it again. He says in verse 6, then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. First of all, who couldn't mourn? Neither Aaron nor his sons. Can you imagine that? You just watched your boys burn, and you're not allowed to do anything. In fact, Aaron is told, he kept silent. You know, that had to be probably one of the most painful days in Aaron's life. But for him to have mourned the death of his sons might have implied to the people that he disapproved of God's actions. And what needed to be shown by these priests was an acceptance of God's discipline. That is instructive. When these people say, that is right, that God was just in what he did, that was what should have happened. And these priests were supposed to communicate that to the people. And it was serious that they did. it was so serious that they not mourn, but he said, lest you die. He says, lest you die. And he says, further than that, he says, don't tear your, uncover your heads, tear your clothes so that you may not die and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Why would God's wrath be against the congregation if Aaron or his sons had mourned over the death of Nadab and Abihu? Well, what was going to happen to them if they mourned? They were going to die. So what would there not be in Israel anymore? There'd be no more priests. There's only three. So there would be no more mediators. And if there's no mediators between God and the people, then they would die as well. So don't do that. Don't mourn, because you might bring death upon all of them. Who could mourn for them? Who could mourn? He says, but your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail. Well, the rest of your relatives can, and the nation. But what were they to mourn? Well, if you have the New International Version, he will say, mourn for those who had died. And that may be true. I like the New International Version sometimes, but in this case, when I read all the other versions, it doesn't say that. Everybody else says, and this is a New American Standard Version, he says, you shall bewail the burning which the Lord brought about. I think what they were supposed to bewail was that an affront had been made against God. That His glory had been compromised, and therefore His wrath had to be displayed on His own people. And I'll tell you why I think that's the better way to think that. Look, turn back just really quickly to Exodus chapter 32 in verse 12. Whenever Moses came down from the mountain and he brought the tablets of stone and he found the people committing idolatry and God was angry with the people. And he says to Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe these guys out. I'm going to take them out because they're stubborn, they're obstinate people. I'm just going to start over. And Moses appeals to God in chapter 32, and he says in verse 12, he says, why should the Egyptians speak? The Egyptians are the Gentiles. People are looking on. Why should the Gentiles speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to the people. And so verse 14, the Lord changed his mind. Moses appealed to me and said, don't do this. Don't pour out your burning anger because the Gentiles are watching. But I think that's what he said. You can bewail, but bewail the fact that God had to pour out his anger against his own people. And it brings others to have to look upon him and question him. You know what? We are too sympathetic. We're sympathetic to a fall toward people who are under God's judgment. The judgment of God is about Him sanctifying Himself. It's about Him glorifying Himself. And the question is, how concerned are we about the Lord's glory? Church discipline. Poor, terrible. We don't practice it like the New Testament said. We give ourselves far too much credit for that. And the reason is because we are far too sympathetic with the person who's committed the sin, and we don't have honor and respect for the glory of God. Or we would practice that, like the New Testament says. So, he says, don't cry. Don't mourn. You just, you know, you hold back. And if you don't, you know, he says in verse 7, he says, you shall not even go out of the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. That's kind of interesting. He said, you are anointed, therefore don't leave the tent. They had been anointed with this oil back in chapter 8. The tabernacle was anointed. The furnishings of the tabernacle were anointed. The priest was anointed just like he was part of it. And the point was, you are so intimately connected with the tabernacle, you're almost like a piece of furniture in it. You don't leave it. And when a priest died, the clothes on him was stripped off of him and given to the next priest that came into place. They didn't let the clothes leave the temple. Look, and you can find that in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 26. But it made me think about the New Testament where Jesus said, just real quickly, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 60, when people started following him, and one of the people said, follow me, but he said, permit me to first go and bury my father. He wanted to go take care of that. And the Lord said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. The man who follows the Lord has entered into a life of service to him. He's entered the life of service. And he says, don't you leave that. Don't you leave that even for your family, even for things that your society might say are good excuses to leave and go take care of business. He says, you stay with the Lord. Aaron could not even, and his sons, they couldn't leave the temple when his own sons got burned to a crisp. He and Ithamar and Eleazar had to stay in the temple because they belonged in that temple. They had been consecrated and set apart to the Lord's service. Really strong, isn't it? All right, so what is he now? Let's look at the last part, chapter 10. Go back to verse 8 through 11. God's charge to Aaron. God's charge to Aaron. He spoke to Aaron, and he said to him, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute through your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. I think the first thing that's kind of interesting is that the Lord spoke directly to Aaron in this case. Up to this point, he speaks to Moses, who would then speak to Aaron. But in this case, perhaps because of the judgment that he made against his sons that day, that terrible ordeal, he spoke directly to Aaron. Now, some people read these verses and they say, well, they suggest, well, probably Nadab and Abihu were drunk, and that's why he said this. And that may be true, I don't know. But what's interesting is the thing about it is why the prohibition was so strong. I mean, he says to them, do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons, when you come in the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. And that's a perpetual statute. The two reasons. First of all, their ability to distinguish between the holy and the profane, and what was common and what was uncommon, depended on them having a very clear mind. I mean, can you imagine trying to discern what's right and wrong when you're tipsy? And so they were supposed to be sober and never be inebriated when they were supposed to deal with this, what's holy and unholy. And that's, doesn't Peter pick up that theme in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16? He says, keep your behavior holy, the conduct holy. Be sober. And certainly that's broader than just don't be inebriated. I think it's probably more be alert, be attentive, be clear-minded, clear-thinking. But he does, I think, treat that in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. He says, you used to be, in your former life, you used to be involved in debauchery and carousals and drinking and social parties. That's not what you are anymore. You are to be different. So the first thing is to be able to discern between what's holy and profane, for a priest of God to be able to discern between what's common and uncommon depends on having a clear mind. You need to be sharp and clear thinking. But secondly, these guys were the teachers of Israel. Verse 11. He says, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. You know, a mind clouded by intoxicants is not compatible with spiritual service. Very hard to be a teacher when you're inebriated. That's not the kind of mind that you need to have when you're supposed to be the one who is teaching the people. And I think this principle is picked up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, when he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We, as we talked about in our Bible class, are God's priesthood to the world. You know, and people are drawn to the Lord by holy lives. That's how He draws people. And so, you know, He kind of warns these Christians, don't give the world ammunition against Him. And I think, you know, for people that make arguments today that, well, you know, it's not wrong to drink a little bit, have a little social drinking. I mean, that's not really that big a deal. Let me ask you a question. If God demanded sobriety of fleshly priests, do you suppose He would be more or less demanding of His spiritual priests? And when He calls for separation from the profane in the Old Testament, does it degenerate from that point to the New Testament? Does He allow more things that are profane now than He would then, do you think? You really have to be honest about that. So how are we doing? He talks about their identity. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are aliens. We are God's chosen priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. We've been sprinkled by His blood. We've been set apart for obedience to Him. We are the light of the nations. There's no greater honor that you could ever look for. No greater purpose you ever could attain. And there's no greater responsibility or accountability for that great role. So how are we doing? When He calls in 1 Peter chapter 2 for spiritual sacrifices, He's not talking about church assembly sacrifices. Don't get me wrong, those things are important. Whatever He says, in any context, in any realm, is immensely important. But that's not what He's calling for in Peter. But that's what we hang our hats on a lot of times. It's a holy conduct in all of our relationships He's calling for. Holy conduct among ourselves. Holy conduct in our families when He deals with wives and husbands. Holy conduct among pagans and the Gentile world around us. Holy conduct and behavior in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials in the world. So to fulfill our purpose, we need to honor God. We need to sanctify His name among our generation. You know, I thought about when we were doing the Lord's Supper a little while ago, Jesus, and we talked about His crucifixion and how He died for our sins. You know, I thought I related that just a little bit to Nadab and Abihu. Because in that particular case, when they failed to offer these sacrifices that were acceptable, God took His sacrifice, and they were it. We are like Nadab and Abihu sometimes. Sometimes we're Nadab and Abihu. We don't offer the acceptable sacrifice. We have a wonderful benefit in that God took His sacrifice, and He took His Son. He's going to take His sacrifice. He took His Son instead of taking us. You know what I'm saying? Instead of us being the sin offering because we did what Nadab and Abihu did, He took a different sin offering. He took His own Son. We need to be grateful for that. Our response to Him, because of what He did, was to be holy and to turn to Him to serve Him. Sanctify your heart. Sanctify Jesus in your heart. Submit to Him. Make Him your Lord in every aspect. You have to come to Him on His terms. The way we come to Him is we've got to be born again. Born again by His Word. Born again by the water that washes us, purifies us, just like kind of like the priest. Before they ever got to the Lord, they had to go into His temple. They had to go by an altar where a sacrifice had to be made. They had to go by a great laver of water where they had to wash before they ever made it to the sanctuary where they could come into His presence. If we want to serve in His presence, we've got to enter the way that the Lord has prescribed. It's the only way. If you would do that this morning, baptism is... the sacrifice is the beginning point. God made that for us. Baptism is where we find purification because that's what God said. That's where the blood and the water bring... purify our hearts. If you would do that this morning, why don't you do it? Come forward while we stand and sing our song.